Maybe. Good morning, everybody. I'm really, really glad to be with you. If we don't know each other yet, my name is David Hunziker, and I'm privileged to serve on the ministry staff here at North Boulevard, although typically I'm at the West Murfreesboro campus. Really glad to be with you guys today. That time of worship was sweet, amen? Beautiful time of worship. So I want to begin by directing your attention to 1 John. It's in the Bible, towards the very end of your Bible, a small letter that I want to direct your attention to. Before we begin reading from 1 John, let me tell you this. We were going to be the authentic generation. I'm speaking of my millennial generation. Any millennials in the house this morning? Whatever. That was the promise we made, remember? We were going to be the authentic generation. We grew up on phrases like this. Keep it real, real talk, no filter, just be yourself. And we made a promise to one another and really to other generations that our contribution was going to be authenticity. We were going to be the authentic generation. And so there was going to be no pretense, no Sunday morning face, no I'm fine, how are you kind of answers. Whatever our parents were doing, we were not going to do that, and we were going to be authentic. We were going to stop pretending, we said. And the promise was that we would bring this and model this and celebrate authenticity, which is why the worst thing that you could be called is fake, because we had agreed only upon one virtue. It was the only one we agreed on, and that was authenticity. And so the worst thing somebody could call you is fake. And then I watched things around this word authentic begin to change as we really didn't know what we had even promised. So we had to discover our promise and ask questions about what this even means. And the word authentic got hollowed out and flattened on several occasions. The first big movement I remember with the word authentic was that it got flattened into just being negative. So you can't say, I'm fine. How are you? That's not authentic, which means you need to find some reason why you're not fine and answer with that. I'm miserable today because so-and-so did such-and-such, or my boss said this, or my parents said this, and if you can't find any reason why you're miserable, you at least need to say, I'm tired. And that's more authentic than saying I'm fine. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not against sharing our wounds and our burdens. But the definition of authenticity got flattened into sharing those alone and to never moving past them. You guys tracking me? Yeah. That's the first way I saw it get flattened. And then there was the second way. When it came to mean say or do whatever's in your head. And in that way, you're being authentic. If you think it, don't censor yourself or filter it. Just say it. Or if you want to do it, don't hold back, just do it. And the promise was, then your real self will be born into the world. And everybody will have to deal with your true self. And so ours became the generation that just let the F word fly. Because anything else would not be real or authentic. It became this permissive, if that's somebody you're interested in, it doesn't really matter if they're your spouse or not, let your true self live. Go do what you want to do because you only really have one shot at life and you need to be your real self. So whether that included leaving your family, changing a job in the middle of a work day, going after something that maybe was forbidden by your parents, it doesn't matter. Let your true self live. That was the promise of authenticity, which is frustrating to me because I always felt like an outsider to this version of authenticity. Felt like I could never be perceived as authentic. So there would be times when I would just shake my fist and say, ah, fiddlesticks, I'll never be authentic. Sorry to use that F word, I'm just trying to be real up here. I'll never make it. And then, really interesting to me, is that while we were making this promise, we were working all the time to build the machinery to become the least authentic generation in the history of the world. We built the machinery of filters, curated feeds, our highlight social media reels, and online avatars. truly authentic, aren't we? And then in addition, we've built the machinery for the AI dating companions that you see out now, where I don't have to date a real person because this one will tell me exactly what I want to hear, and we can build an emotional connection this way. And what I want to bring to the table this morning is that the promise has been broken. We were never the authentic generation. We were never even close. We're the most performance-driven, put my curated appearance out there online with my highlighted reel, connected to thousands but known by no one generation. And that has left us all dying for connection. In 2023, Merriam-Webster, as they do every year, presented their word of the year, the most often searched word as people came looking up definitions. Any guesses on what that most often searched word was? Drum roll, please. Authentic. It is not false or imitation. Real, actual, true to one's own personality, spirit, or character. Now, I'm going to debate throughout the sermon this second definition and what we even mean with the promise of authenticity. But the reason that dictionary.com says that people were looking for this word is simply this: that with the rise of artificial intelligence, deepfakes, generated faces, generated voices, the line between real and fake had gotten so blurry that people didn't even know what the word meant anymore. And I'm quoting dictionary.com when I say this. They said, authenticity has become a performance. Well, that undoes the whole concept. What kind of a world are we living in now? Where the greatest brands, personalities, stars, and celebrities know the only way to get through to this generation is to perform authentically. But if I'm performing authentically, am I being authentic? Or am I just finding all of the right buttons to push where somebody would say, ah, that person is authentic? Now, this is really strange, because while we're doing all of these things as a generation, our hearts ache more and more, and we are literally dying for connection. We are further from it than we've been, and our hearts are longing for it. But before I make this simply a millennial generation problem or a smartphone or a tech problem, I want to ground you in the truth of humanity. Can you go back with me in your minds to Genesis chapter 3? In Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world, and what was the very first consequence of it? Was it not fig leaves and hiding behind a bush? And so the inauthentic self was born in the garden. It wasn't born in a smartphone. It wasn't born on social media. We brought our inauthentic selves to our technology, and the smartphone became a megaphone for the inauthentic self, but it was not born in that environment. It was born in the garden. And this is what we have always struggled with. So, enter 1 John. The reason we turn to 1 John is really relevant on the topic of authenticity. Being authentic is exactly what John is pushing for in the letter. He wants you to know the authentic Jesus. He wants you to know the faith. He wants you to know what it means to truly live, to truly have fellowship with God and with one another. So the reason that the letter is written, it's about 90 AD. John is the oldest apostle. He ends up being the last living as he moves into his elderly age. He's not burned alive or boiled alive, survived that, then be shipped off to Patmos old. He's not that old yet. But he's old enough while living in Ephesus that he takes the role of elder and he writes to the church. And one of the big burdens on his heart is there have been false teachers that have come through the church, now out of the church, that have spread heresy. And so the big question is, how do you tell the authentic from the artificial? He writes so that you might know the authentic and be able to combat that which is artificial. The artificial in his day had a name. There is a sort of proto-Gnosticism, and then there is Docetism. I'm only going to touch very lightly and move off of this. Docetism comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means to seem or to appear. The heresy, one of the early Christian heresies, isn't that Jesus wasn't divine. It's that Jesus wasn't truly human, that he only seemed to be human, that he only seemed to have a body. And the reason for this is because they had to wrap their philosophy and their theology all in the same mind and looking for consistency from their philosophy to their theology, they said he couldn't have been human. He couldn't have really put on a body, because God wouldn't do that. The spirit world would not pollute itself with such a physical, carnal world. And then John comes right out of the gate and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, or I prefer the more literal, which we handled, we bodied up with, we embraced, we felt his sweat, his tears, we saw him eat and drink and sleep, and he went off and used the bathroom, and we camped with him. We handled him. And so he begins right out of the gate fighting the inauthentic Christ, which is this appearance of being physical, but not actually being physical. That is a deep fake version of Jesus that John would not abide. That is a lie. Not only John, but John's students picked up on this, Ignatius being one of them. So you only have to fast forward about 20 years, and you see John's students write against this lie. When Ignatius says, turn a deaf ear, therefore, when anyone speaks to you apart from Jesus Christ, who was of the family of David, the child of Mary, who was truly born, who ate and drank, who was truly persecuted under Pontius Pilate, truly crucified and died. Ignatius goes on, he says, he suffered truly, even as he also truly raised up himself. Not as certain unbelievers maintain that he only seemed to suffer. He suffered all these things for us, and he suffered them really, and not in appearance only. You need to know that Jesus was really a man. Our salvation rides on the fact that it was real flesh and blood that atoned for our sins. And Ignatius says, here is the authentic Christ. Don't buy the deep fake. Now, that's important for your salvation, our justification before God, and it's also important for this reason. Because a lie about his body becomes a lie about your body. And depending on how far you go with the lie about his body, you'll see the effects of it in yours. What do I mean? Well, whether you're Greek or you're Jewish and you just simply can't understand how these things would have worked out in the first century, here was a dichotomy. There is the spiritual life, and then there is this physical life, my actual body. And we abide with God in the spirit. And so there's this sort of ethereal experience of being in the light with God. But the things of my body don't really affect that. Just as the divine never really touched the physical in the body of Jesus, so my physical doesn't really touch the divine. And there is just this great divide. In essence, what I do in the body doesn't affect my walk with the Lord, or my fellowship or connection with him. And this is the second lie that John begins to combat in 1 John. If you truly want to be an authentic person, if you truly want an authentic connection, you need to understand 1 John. The world will never offer it to you. But John wants to offer it to you. Here is what he says about a true, authentic connection with God and with man. He says, this is the message that we've heard from him, that's Jesus, and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. The foundation for an authentic connection with God and with man is God is light. The Bible says light refers to his holiness, moral purity, spotless nature, his goodness. It also refers to the fact that he is truth. He has not deceived himself, nor does he deceive, nor is there any falsehood in him. And then his openness. The light exposes, and there is no darkness in him, so there is no shadow or other hidden self. You and I have a sort of projected self and then a shadow, a hidden. Not so with God. He is holy, true, and he is completely open. This is why the only way to true authenticity is through the nature of God. Because remember, authentic means to not be false or an imitation, but to be real and actual. God is the supreme authentic one. He is ultimate authenticity. The only way to it and to keep our promise is to discover the nature of God. That's exactly what John says next. If we claim we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, We lie and do not live out the truth. That is your inauthentic self. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is the true connection we're longing for. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So the first inauthentic self that John brings to the table is the inauthentic self that's living in hypocrisy, claiming we have fellowship with God, yet walking in darkness. It is a categorical, it is a categorical impossibility. He says, God is light. You say you have fellowship, partnership, shared life with the light, and yet you walk in darkness. This is an impossibility. You simply lie when you approach life as a hypocrite. So John does not allow for or buy this dichotomy that I'm walking with Him in the light no matter the deeds of my body. John says that's not how it works. If you claim to have fellowship with the light, then that's going to show up in your body. And your walk, that is the continual habit and practice of your life, is going to reflect the nature of the one you have fellowship with. So we walk in the light, which is the solution to the inauthentic self that's walking in the darkness. When he says walk in the light, this is what John means. Live an honest, holy, upright life that flows from and follows God's truth. Okay, quick pause. This is the authentic self. You were created for this. Anything else is a counterfeit. So in my generation, we said, well, what if you do whatever you want in your body, but you just say it out loud or post it and make peace with whatever misdeeds you want to do in the body, then that's authentic enough. And John says, no, it isn't. The true authentic self is the self that walks in the light. Now, what does it mean to walk in darkness? Because if you're walking in darkness, you do not have fellowship with God and with each other. To walk in darkness is to be controlled and marked by sin, hatred, and lies. It isn't that you would stumble. It's not that you would struggle with sin. It's not that we don't have a constant fight against the flesh. But to walk in darkness is to live in intentional sin plus deception to hide. To hide. Adam, where are you? God says when he approaches his son. Where are you? Because not only now do you have sin, but you are behind the trees and behind the bushes, and the lights are off, and you don't want to be known. And so what the big warning in 1 John is, listen, if you're in the darkness, you're not fully known. And if you're not fully known, you're not fully loved. Because all of your life, you're sitting and wondering, what if they know? What if they find out? And so much of you is now with the lights off in the darkness that you can't have fellowship. Because think about it. Even two people in the same space with the lights off can't see one another. So there is no shared fellowship with the lights off. There is no fellowship in darkness. You are alone. You are hiding. And John says, if you want authentic connection, you need to follow me because I'm going to lead you out of that darkness. He goes on in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is your second and authentic self. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The second inauthentic self is living in denial, claiming to have no sin. The first is, I claim relationship with God even though I'm living and controlled by sin. This one is, I claim to be above that nature and to not have sin. Now, if I came to each of you individually before you left today and I said, do you claim to have sin? I imagine every one of you would say, generally, categorically, yes, I have sin in my life. But doesn't denial creep in when it's most convenient? Does denial ever creep into your life? It has mine. This last week, I was asking the Lord to try to take me to my earliest memory of denial. I said, when did it start for me that I would rather deny my nature and my true actions and project something else? And this is what I was reminded of. Fourth grade, 1999, I had just moved to Murfreesboro and started attending Middle Tennessee Christian School. I wanted friends. I wanted to impress people. I was new to the community. And my teacher said that we were going to have an art competition. I thought of myself as a little growing artist. I had a sketchbook at home. I would draw little pencil sketches quite often throughout my week. I was proud of them, show my mom. She was proud of them. I thought something was really happening. So I wanted to do well in this art competition as a way to get approval. I went home. The assignment was, you got a printer sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11. You're going to draw a sketch freehanded, pencil. Bring it to the teacher. So I went home. I started sketching. I wasn't proud of anything that I was drawing. I would imagine it was a couple hours of wadding things up and throwing and trying again to actually produce the sketch that I would be proud of. When my eyes went across the room and saw, somebody be with me on this, don't leave me out to dry, and saw a WCW wrestling magazine. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Thank you. I got two that watched WCW with me. Okay, a wrestling magazine. I opened up the magazine. There was a page where there were all of my favorite wrestlers like Hulk Hogan and Rey Mysterio Jr. and Macho Man Randy Savage and Kevin Nash. All of them were on this picture. So I put my printer paper on that photo, shined a light through the back of the magazine, and traced all of my favorite wrestlers. And boy, it looked good. So I took that drawing, finished the little details from the picture, and turned it in the next day. My teacher took it from my hand and said, "Wow, David, I didn't know you were such the artist." That felt good. That's what I was shooting for. My mom, that entire day, was simultaneously doing some of the most creative parenting that I've ever heard of. She had a holy hunch about my drawing. So she called the school, spoke with my teacher. Conveniently, my teacher also had a holy hunch about my drawing. She said, "I'm not sure that it's really his sketch. I think something else is going on." Teacher said, "I agree with you." Come to the end of the day, she says, "There's a delay in the art competition. We're not naming a winner today. We'll get back to you on who won the art competition." I thought, oh, that's disappointing. I went home from school and found out that my mom had come to the school, gotten my drawing from my teacher. Here's what I came home to. I walked into my house, into the kitchen, and on the kitchen table was the magazine from my room open to the page I traced. Beside it was my drawing right in the middle of the kitchen table. My mom said nothing. She busied herself making the spaghetti, green beans, and salad and garlic bread. You know why I know that? Because this kind of stuff sticks with you. She set the table. We sat around the table. Nothing. She said nothing. We talked about our day. We ate our meal. The whole time I'm sweating bullets. I'm just feeling it. Finally, we get to the point where she looks at me and she says, "David, anything you'd like to say?" I said, "Mom," started crying so hard, "Mom, I lied. I traced the picture." She says, "We know. We all know you traced the picture." I wanted so bad. I started crying. I said, "I just wanted to win. I wanted to produce something good. I wanted a good artwork in this competition." She said, I know. And she put her hand on my back. She let me get all the tears out. She said, "You get another chance. Go draw something else. It wasn't as good." Jeff McLean was in the 8 o'clock. When I finished that story, he wrote this note, gave it to Sean Fraser. He disappeared from all art contests without a trace. I just wanted to be more than I was. I wanted credit for being more than I was. I wanted applause for being bigger than me, for being better even than me. I needed that. I wanted that. And the Lord drew me to that memory because that's the pattern. Anytime I'm in denial, it's because I want to be more than me. I wish I was more than I really am. And then there are times I'm in denial because I'm less than who I really am. Authentic is being me. Not trying to be more and lying about it or being less, just being me. And that's so difficult. So he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's your inauthentic self, your denial. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the solution is right there in the text. John's not trying to be cute or clever. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us. Confess is an amazing word. If you study this in Greek, you'll see homo, and I just think all of you can already break this down. Two parts, homo logeo. Homo meaning same, logeo to say. That is, if we say the same thing about our sins, what does he mean? If we say the same thing as God about our sins, or you can read it this way, if we agree with God about our sins, that's authenticity. If we don't lie or deceive ourselves, if we don't cover something up, but we actually agree with what God would say about that, then he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. John says in chapter 2, verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. So notice this progression, John says. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You see how this gets even deeper. And then if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. That is God. We lie to others, we lie to ourselves, and we make God out to be a liar. This is inauthentic living. It's the worst of human life. So he says in John chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, you can see he's being tender and gentle. I am writing this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Holiness is our goal. I'm writing this so you do not sin. We ought to live holy, upright lives. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He says he's an advocate. That's court language. He's your defense attorney. He steps up faithfully when you sin. But he also is the atonement itself. So the way that the advocate steps up, he doesn't say, Father, this one has lived perfectly innocent. He doesn't. He steps up, he reveals his wounds, and he says, this one is paid for. He is your defense attorney and the one who paid the price. And this is why John says that. Because do you know why you don't want to come to the light? Because the light exposes. And we have convinced ourselves the light is not safe. The darkness is safe, and the light is dangerous. And John says, listen to the gospel. Are you ready for the good news of the gospel? The light exposes and the blood covers you in the same moment. What you are most afraid of is what you need most. John says, no, listen to the whole thing. You step into the light. I can't step into the light. I'm too scared to step into the light. He says, yes. When you step into the light, his blood covers you and cleanses you. The atonement takes effect for you. So as soon as you are exposed is the very second you are also covered. You're fully known and you're fully loved. You are covered. So do not buy the lie that the light is dangerous and the darkness is safe. It's quite the opposite. The darkness is dangerous and the light is safe. In the light, we have fellowship with one another. Authentic connection. I love this. Because you would think, he would say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. And of course he means that. But he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The only way to authentic connection, community, and relationships is to come to the Lord in the light, bearing our soul, coming out from behind the bushes in the garden, behind the filters. And then as soon as that happens, he says, you're going to open your eyes and you're going to see you have fellowship with others who stand before the Lord honest. And then you have authentic connection. So if you're a note taker, please jot this down. This is his progression in his argument. He says, real connection with people is a byproduct of walking in the light with God. When you are walking in honesty before the Lord, the connections in your life are going to grow deeper, richer, and more real. It's the only way to do it. So how do we then live this out and experience authentic connection? Here's your first step according to John. You need to stop hiding from God. Where are you? He calls out. And the ones who stop hiding and come out in their nakedness before the Lord are the ones whose souls are ready to engage with people. But when we're hiding before the Lord, you're not ready to have an authentic connection with another person. It's just the way that it works. God first. Can I bear myself to the Lord? And so if you wonder, how would I even do that? Take this prayer from David. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is David's way of saying, let there be no shadow, no hidden place, no room where you're not invited. Expose me in the light. Let the light pour into my heart, because only then, and just listen to me, only then can I write an authentic poem. Only then can I bear my soul to humanity. Only then will I be ready to live and to walk as a real, authentic human. You've got to come in, Lord, and take everything that I am and expose it and know it. So, what does that mean practically for you? Pray a real prayer. Pray honestly before the Lord. Tell him of every struggle, every unconfessed sin, every difficulty with your flesh, and be honest before the Lord. Now, number two, confess your sins to one another. The scriptures are clear. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Whoever confesses his transgressions will, or whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. This scene in Acts chapter 19 is in Ephesus. Paul converts many. They come and they openly confess their sins. They even openly bring their witchcraft books and their sorcery and they burn it in a fire. And guess what they experience? Authentic connection. Because they're out in the open. There's nothing to hide. There's no other self. There's nothing you don't know. Just in the open with you. Here's what I used to walk in. Here's what I struggle with. And I'm just open with my family, open with my community and with my people. Now, you may not be at a point where it needs to be with everybody, but there's somebody you need to be real with. And if you don't have somebody you need to be real with, you're living in a very dangerous place. Spiritually, that's a very dangerous place. There needs to be somebody you can be real with every day of your life. Let me just say, on this point, I'm really thankful for CR, Celebrate Recovery. I'm thankful for our small groups. I'm thankful for Freedom Prayer. I'm thankful that we at North Boulevard have intentionally created a culture where you can confess. So, can I? I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with toxic shame, being quick to anger, with lust. And my name is David. I'm glad to be with you. Thank you. You're supposed to at least say, hi, David. You want another shot? I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. Say, okay, I'm not done. And I'm going to start over. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. And I struggle with toxic shame. I struggle with being quick to anger and with lust. And my name is David. You did so well. Hey, it's better in the light. It's better in the light. It's better in the light, man. I'm going to say some of what it has meant to me to think about maturity is turning in your art project and letting the results fall. Being you, you're not more than yourself or less than yourself. There's something about authenticity that we didn't keep, the promise we didn't keep, because we wanted to project an image that's greater than who we are. And I get that. Man, I understand that. Number three, integrate your physical and your spiritual life. Number three, integrate your physical and your spiritual life. The reason that I say this is because you can't have authentic connection and be an inauthentic person. And an inauthentic person is divided and compartmentalized. So remember, John does not let you buy the lie that I'm going to have some kind of connection with God in this realm, and then I'm going to live in a different way in this one, in my body. No, we need to be marrying those. And wherever there's a disconnect in those, that's what we confess. And we ask the Lord to help us with. But we've got to marry our lives where we talk about that which is spiritual and that which is physical. Do you know, according to 1 John, your calendar is spiritual? Your money is spiritual, how you spend it. The meals you eat are spiritual. The words we say are spiritual. So we got to marry these two concepts. Then number four, when someone is honest with you, respond with grace. If we want authentic community, we have to become safe for people to confess. And that's what I love about this church. There are some congregations, I think the most terrifying thing you could ever do is say, I struggle with this sin. I want you to know that's not the case here. Let's not let that become the case here. You can confess and speak very openly and honestly. If we receive those with grace, we are going to create an even stronger culture where confession can happen, where honesty and authenticity can thrive. Part of that means we don't gossip about what we hear. We don't rush to fix it. We listen, pray, and we point people to Jesus. Let me model something really quickly. Not that I'm perfect in all of this. If you confess something to me, I'm going to say to you, thank you for trusting me with that confession. Then I'm going to talk with you about the love of Jesus and invite you to pray. We're not going to gossip about it. So if you don't have anybody to confess to, you have one person right here who would receive that and honor that. Okay? Between you and the Lord. I just need you to know this is how we create that culture and sustain that authentic culture in our church. Because, church, we are dying for connection. And the church offers it when we live according to 1 John. When we live on the shifting definitions of authentic in the world, we don't offer it. When we live according to what John is teaching, we get authentic connection. And let me tell you, yes, we're dying for it, but more importantly, Jesus already died for it. That you can have it. So that when you step into the light, you are covered in the same moment. That you can know in the light of God, I can be fully loved and I can be fully known, and I don't have to choose between those two. I can be me with the Father and be fully known and fully loved. If there's any way at all we can help with it, we're going to invite you on this occasion and throughout the rest of the service. Always feel free to come. Why don't we go ahead and stand, and I'm going to pray before we sing this next song. I remind you, the darkness is not safe. Only the light is safe. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I am incredibly grateful for this church. Lord, for all that North Boulevard means to me, even just in working out what it means to live an authentic life and experience true connection here. Would you help us with that, God? Because if there's anybody in this room or watching online that feels disconnected, feels alone, would you give us the courage to step into the light, knowing that in the light we are known and covered, we're loved. Father, it's the only safe place to be. All of the wickedness grows in the darkness. Our lower, inauthentic selves grow in the darkness, but that's not what you have invited us into this morning. So we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.